Certainly, it's good to see everyone this morning. We want to welcome you. If you're visiting, encourage you to come back and be with us in any opportunity that you might have. And also take just a moment, if you would, and fill out one of the white visitor cards on the back of the pew in front of you so that we can have a record of your visit with us this morning. Our lesson this morning is entitled, The Perverted Gospel. The Bible is filled with all kinds of warnings about adding to, taking from, about tampering with the Word of God. For example, there's the warning given to the children of Israel by God through Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." Now the New King James says, "Neither shall ye take away from it. But neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? You'd have to have help to misunderstand what God is telling them. Look, don't add to, don't take anything from it. And who can forget the warning of our Lord in John's Revelation, the very closing chapter of the New Testament, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And of course, I understand that in this context, he is speaking about the writing that John is doing here in the Revelation. But by principle, this warning would apply to any of the Scripture. The Lord says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Perhaps the strongest warning, though, about tampering with the word of God is the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there and just bookmark it or leave it open because we're going to be coming back and forth. But for right now, I don't want to reread it for you. It was read just a moment ago. But it's clear as we read this warning from the inspired pen of Paul that some of these brethren there in Galatia, some of these brethren were perverting the gospel. Now this word pervert comes from a word literally which means to turn around or to turn about. It's like a belt that becomes twisted. Now, I don't know about you, but occasionally you go to put on a belt, you know, and you're threading it through the loops on your pants, and you get around to the side and you realize that somewhere between this side and the other, it's become twisted. That's the idea of this word to pervert. Paul says that such perversions were to be rejected. No matter if it's taught by an angel, if it's taught by an apostle, they were not to accept any other gospel than that which they had been taught. But why all the fuss? What's the danger? What's the big deal about twisting a little bit or adding to or taking from the gospel? Well, go back to the text that was read there in Galatians. Paul makes it clear that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, the American Standard uses the word there, anathema. Let him be anathema. But actually, I suppose in our terminology today, the word accursed is pretty plain. He says, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it as though for emphasis, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man, notice, any man, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now again, those words are so simple. How anyone could not understand what Paul is talking about here. We are not to accept, we're not to preach any other gospel. And yet in spite of these warnings and other passages that could be read, ever since the gospel began to be preached back in New Testament times, all the way up today, we find people preaching a perverted gospel. We find people preaching a different gospel. Now, sometimes it may just be a little different, and sometimes it's totally and completely different. But the fact is, many, if not most, in the religious world today are preaching a gospel that is different from that proclaimed by the apostles. You know, just the church was established in Acts chapter 2, and you only have to go over a few chapters to chapter 15, and we find that there were those there in the church who were insisting that men needed to be circumcised, that they needed to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Others stressed a similar doctrine of salvation through meritorious works. In other words, if you do this, this, and this, you can be saved. But you've got to do these things. You've got to merit it by committing these works or carrying out these works. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that this perverted gospel is still being preached by so many in the world today. They're preaching a perverted gospel of Christ. Oftentimes it's done, I think, in reaction to the equally wrong doctrine of salvation by works. Some viewed this idea that you can be saved if you do so many good works. You know, it's kind of like earning bonus points or merit points. And some went to the other extreme and said, oh no, there's nothing you have to do. Salvation is by faith only. And these people deny very strongly that there is anything that we can do, that there is anything that we must do in order to be saved. In the lesson this morning, I want us to consider a perverted gospel that is being preached around the world today. It's a very popular and a very prominent one. And I want to contrast this perverted gospel with the gospel that we find recorded in the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this message of this perverted gospel. And ironically, I might add this thought, that a perverted gospel usually begins with the truth. Most perverted gospels have a nugget, if you will, of truth that they start with and then they go astray. I suppose one of the best examples of a perverted gospel is a little pamphlet called The Four Spiritual Laws. Now, this pamphlet, The Four Spiritual Laws, is an outreach publication of the Campus Crusade for Christ. It was written by their founder, a man by the name of Bill Bright. And when you first begin to read this little tract or this little booklet, you said, yeah, that's right. It's true what they're saying here. But the further you get into the book, the more they begin to pervert it. It starts out well as it presents certain biblical truths, and I want to mention just the first four to show you what I'm talking about, these first four rules here. It starts out like this. Law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then they cite John 3:16 and John 10 and verse 10. We're familiar with those two verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, does anybody have a problem with that statement? Does anybody disagree with that? Does anybody have a problem with the truthfulness of this statement? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We would affirm that. That's a biblical truth that we would all accept. So no problem there. And we go to the second law here. Law number two, man is sinful and is separated from God. And they cite two well-known passages here, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, would anybody have a problem with affirming this statement that we're separated from God because of sin? No. The scriptures bear this out. Notice the third law that they mention here. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And he goes on to say that through him you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. And then they cite Romans chapter 5 verses 6 and following, John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, would anybody have a problem affirming this, that Jesus Christ is God's only means of redeeming man? He is not a means of salvation. He's not one of the ways. He is the. In fact, John 14, 6, he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So up until this point, these first three laws, yeah, that's great. It's a biblical teaching. Now look at the fourth one, number four. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan in our lives. Well, we can say amen to that. They give two passages, John 1 and verse 12, where it says, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. They cite Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now again, I want to emphasize that up until this point, we don't have a problem with what they're teaching. It does a fine job in presenting the basic principles of truth. But then, when you go to the next page, when you turn, we see the gospel becomes perverted, it becomes twisted. The error starts when they begin telling people what to do to be saved. They begin to pervert the truth when they say things like, we receive, and this is a quote, we receive Jesus Christ by asking him into our hearts. And then they cite Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, it's true that Jesus Christ invites us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, a passage that we sometimes refer to as the Great Invitation. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Again, we have no problem with that verse in its context. But if you'll take the time to go over to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 20 and then read verse 21 and verse 22, we see here that this is an invitation not to the lost of the world. Those words of Revelation 3 and verse 20 are being spoken to wayward Christians, to members of the church. Notice, he that hath an ear, this is verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now just a footnote here, brethren, anytime we fail to take the context into consideration when we're studying God's Word, we get into trouble. When we begin to lift out a verse, when we begin to lift out a phrase or just a few words without considering who is doing the talking, who is it being said to, what context does it fit into, we're going to have problems. And if you look at the context of Revelation 3, he's talking to the church. He's talking to members of the church. In this case, some who have fallen. He's not telling them this to non-Christians, to people of the world. But the little pamphlet goes on to say, we can receive Christ right now through prayer. But do you notice, and these are direct quotes you're seeing here. Do you notice there's no scripture, no reference? You know why there's no reference in this book? Because you can't find a verse that says that. You can't find a verse that talks about receiving Christ through prayer, what many people today refer to as the sinner's prayer. Let me give you a quote by a well-known evangelist. He says, then, and quote, then receive him into your life by a simple act of faith. In prayer, you can tell God that you know that you are a sinner and that you're sorry for your sins. Tell him that you want to turn from your old way of living and you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. End quote. Now again, I ask you, where is this found in the New Testament? Where is any of this found? I mean, even certain phrases, can you find this terminology used in your Bible? If you do, I want to see it. You see, denominational preachers frequently tell people to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Now, the terminology may vary a little bit from preacher to preacher, from religious group to religious group, but basically that's what they teach. Now, some people say, well, what's wrong with that? That's innocent enough, isn't it? But is that how we receive Jesus into our lives? Is this the way that we receive Christ, by simply repeating a prayer or a few words, or for that matter, even a passage of Scripture? Do you realize that the Bible nowhere mentions the sinner's prayer? You can't find that phrase if your life depends on it. You can't find that prayer, as I said a moment ago. It's simply not to be found. And the fact is, those who were taught to pray for forgiveness in Scripture, and there are examples of this, Those in the New Testament who were told to pray for forgiveness were already Christians. And there again, there's that context thing we were talking about. But you show me an example of someone in the world, someone who was lost, being told to pray. A couple of examples. Remember in Acts chapter 8, people in Samaria heard the gospel, and it seems that many of them obeyed. In fact, look at verse 13. One of those is mentioned here in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So among the converts there of Samaria was this man by the name of Simon. And if you take the time to read the entirety of the context, he was a sorcerer. He was a trickster, a huckster, if you will, who had deceived the people into thinking that he was some great person, some great teacher. But when he saw the genuine miracles of the apostles, when he heard the gospel, he obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian. He was baptized. Now notice, you keep reading. When he saw that they had the power to impart spiritual gifts by laying on of hands, he tried to buy that gift with money. And Peter rebuked him. In fact, Peter told him, if you drop down, read verse 22. He said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Somebody says, see, he was told to pray for forgiveness. Yes, but he was a child of God. He was a Christian who was stumbled. He wasn't a man in the world. This is not an example of the sinner's prayer. This is not an example of praying through to salvation, as some would have us to believe. And still others go over to 1 John chapter 1. Where John talks about confessing our sins to God, with another way of saying we pray. But let's read verses 6 through 10 and notice, and the reason I back up and start with verse 6, it's obvious he's writing to Christians. He's writing to members of the church here, not people in the world. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that would be Christians, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, how do we confess our sins? To God in prayer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the part that they go to and say, see, confess your sins. Tell God your sins. And John says, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But again, I want to emphasize, John is writing here to members of the church. When they stumble, when they sin, he says, you confess your sins and he will cleanse you. And again, Revelation 3:20, we've already mentioned that one, but this is a verse that's often gone to, an invitation to erring Christian. The New Testament clearly teaches that to receive Christ so that we know him, if you will, so that we become one of his children, a part of his family, we must obey, we must keep certain commandments. And again, this is where we've got to rightly divide the word. This is where we've got to take all that God says. Look at John 14, verses 21, and then I want to skip down and look at verse 23. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, and you underscore keepeth them, the commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, John had this to say about these commands. Look at 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6, the commands that we've got to do to show our love. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk, even as he walked. Now friends, the gospel message becomes perverted to the point when a person desiring to receive Christ, a person desiring forgiveness, a person who wants to be saved, is simply told to pray the sinner's prayer. We have multiple examples of conversion in the book of Acts. Beginning in Acts chapter 2 and continuing through, we read of the conversion of the jailer. We read of the conversion of Cornelius. We read of the conversion of the Ethiopian nobleman, of Lydia, of Saul, and others. And not a single one of these accounts that we have has anything to say about praying through or reciting the sinner's prayer. Jesus never taught it while he was here on earth. Although he did tell John in preparing for the coming kingdom, told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. He said, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Did he say, well, Nicodemus, you've got to say the sinner's prayer. You've got to accept Jesus into your heart. No, Jesus never taught that. We come over into the book of Acts and we find the church being established in Acts 2. The apostles never taught it. When the people on Pentecost said, what shall we do? Remember, Peter just told them, you crucified the Son of God. They wanted to know what to do. He didn't say, repeat after me, let's say the sinner's prayer. Or let Christ come into your hearts. But let's take a moment and look a little closer at the message of Christ. And again, I don't deny, I wouldn't take away from the fact that the gospel does begin the way this little tract that we referred to begins. Those four basic truths that we have no problem with. But you see, this isn't all. Let's notice what Jesus taught. Jesus says, for example, that we must do the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. Emphasis on the word doeth. And by the way, literally there, it's keeps on doing, because the word translated doeth is in the present tense. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about what's going to happen. He says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now notice verse 23, what he's going to say. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But Jesus goes on to say that we've got to do what he has said, what he has commanded. Luke 6 and verse 46, he raises the question there. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The implication is, if we're not doing what he says, if we're not obeying him, we can't call him Lord or Master. But notice also, we see that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've got to believe in him. Remember what he said in John 8 and verse 24, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's as simple as that. And by the way, I found it interesting that on the Pope's visit just a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now, he made the comment that you can be an atheist and still go to heaven. That amazes me in view of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and of course this verse in regard to believing Jesus. Belief is necessary. Unless you believe in God, you can't be saved. Unless you believe that Jesus is God's Son, you can't be saved. But not only that, we see as we look at the true gospel that we must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. And again in verse 5, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Not only that, Jesus said that we must be willing to confess his name. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says clearly there that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. It's as simple as that. But not only that, Jesus said we must be baptized in order to be saved. And this is where some people want to get hysterical and say, oh, you're teaching salvation by water. You're teaching salvation by works. No, we're teaching what Jesus said. Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. He that believeth, that is, believes the gospel they've been taught. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Jesus says that we must, and I think I just jumped ahead of myself, we must keep and obey his commandments. keep on keeping on. We already mentioned John 14, 21, and 23. We're not going to read them in their entirety again. But remember what he said at the close, "He that keepeth my words, my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him." So clearly, as we look at the gospel, as we look at the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles, we see that it's necessary, it's essential that we obey all of these commands. You can't take one of these commands and ignore the others. You can't pick out two or three of these commands and say, well, I think these are necessary, but the others are optional. But let's move on. This is what Jesus taught. Let's quickly look at what the apostles taught. They taught that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And because he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, it's essential we obey him if we want him to be our Savior. It's as simple as that. They also taught that we must believe in Jesus as well as his words, Acts 16, 30 through 33. Now many people, and this of course is the conversion of the jailer, many people will read verse 31 and they'll say, see, he was saved by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But you see, again, they're skipping the context. They don't keep reading the next few verses, because if you read further, we're told, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Up until this point, here's a pagan jailer who knows nothing about Jesus. He had to be taught. They said, believe on the Lord, and then they told him what he needed to believe. So they began to preach Jesus and the gospel to him, and must have included baptism, because just a few verses later, they were baptized into Christ. So this example does not prove the idea of salvation by faith only. The apostles taught that we must repent of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 17 and verse 30. The apostles taught that we must confess Jesus as being Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Notice, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, we must confess Jesus, we must be baptized. And you're having thus obeyed these commands that the apostles taught, we find that we're added to his body, the church. We find that when people did this, they were children of God. They were Christians. They were citizens in the kingdom. Now, this raises a question that we need to stress, and we've touched on this vaguely. But how do we become children of God by faith? And I guess this is the crux of the whole matter. How do we become children of God by faith? And notice, it's not by faith only. The answer is simple. By being baptized. We must put on Christ, and I realize I'm a slide behind here, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, how do they become children of God by faith? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how they became children of God. They were baptized into Christ. How do we receive Jesus in our lives? Not by faith only, not by a sinner's prayer, but by clothing ourselves in baptism, by being immersed as the Lord taught and as the apostles taught in their preaching the gospel. It's interesting, the Lord taught, the apostles taught, the inspired writers of the New Testament, they all taught the same thing, the same plan of salvation. You recall regarding baptism, it's how we put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 3, 21, that baptism doth also now save us. You see the difference? The perverted gospel says that we're saved through prayer, the sinner's prayer. The pure gospel says that we put on Christ in baptism, in obeying his commands. And let's go back to our text that was read. Don't forget the warning there that was read. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, in closing, some people think that stressing an obedient faith, which involves hearing, believing, confessing, repenting of sins and being baptized. Some people think that stressing these things are teaching salvation by works. But you need to understand that repentance and baptism are acts of faith. not works of merit. And there is a difference. They are acts of faith, obeying the commands of Christ. They're not something that we do to earn salvation. They don't help us to merit salvation. Baptism in particular involves the working of God on man. Because you see, when we're baptized into Christ, God transforms us out of the world, Paul told the Colossians, out of the world of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's when the transformation takes place. That's when we get into Christ Jesus, where salvation is. And those who talk about faith only, well, faith is called a work by Jesus himself in John chapter 6 and verse 29. So again, in closing, I simply ask you this. Have you obeyed a perverted gospel? There are a lot of people in the world, good moral people, religious people, who think that they are Christians, who think that they have done what God would have them to do, and yet upon an examination of the scriptures, they've done what some man told them, not what the Lord taught. So have you obeyed a perverted gospel? If you've not already done so, let me encourage you to obey the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that we find taught in the New Testament. It's very simple, it's very understandable, and it's that gospel that will set us free. It's that gospel that will help us to get to heaven. We're going to sing the song of encouragement that was announced a few moments ago. If you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to do so this morning. Come and acknowledge your desire. Let us help you to become a child of God in obedience to his will. If you need to respond, why not come while we stand and we sing?